Open your Bibles with us this morning into Matthew chapter number 1. Matthew chapter number 1. And tonight, as Brother Brian Giesman comes, he does have a national missionary, or national preacher, that's coming with him. And they'll have an interpreter as well. And he's one of the preachers that preaches there in Haiti. If you've never been to Haiti, it's a place that needs all the help it can get. I don't say this disrespectfully, but it's probably the nastiest place I was ever at in my life. And it was so bad I didn't even want to go into any of the cities. I got to the pier and I just never went no further than the pier, because that's all the further I had to go to run liberty boats back and forth. The harbor was nasty. You could literally just scoop the slime and the nastiness off of the surface of the water. They say it is the poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. And no doubt these folks need all the help they can get. And I tell you what they need more than anything is the hope of the gospel. Amen. So you pray for Brother Brian and these men of God that come. And come back tonight and just support them and let them know that you appreciate what they're doing. Amen. And I tell you what, to be a missionary in Haiti, or to be a man of God that works in Haiti, you've got a great burden upon you. If you found St. Luke chapter number 1, we'd invite you to stand with us this morning as we reverence and honor, Matthew chapter 1, I'm sorry. I'm looking at Matthew and I got Luke on my mind. Amen. I'm sorry. Honestly, I got Matthew open, but you know, the Christmas story in Matthew and in Luke chapter 1, they go right, and we're going to be going there some. But the Bible says in verse number 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from a sleep, that is the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus." Brother Adam Haynes, would you take us to the throne of grace? Amen, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach this morning on the necessity of the virgin birth. There are many who disclaim it, many who doubt it, many who come up with theories to try to circumvent the virgin birth. But the virgin birth is fundamental to the foundation of our faith. Amen? It is imperative to being a Christian to accept the virgin birth. Christianity does not exist apart from the virgin birth. And sadly, the virgin birth has been denied and been under attack for years. In studying and doing some research, I found that all the way back in 1970, that's 37 years ago, a magazine that is still published today called Christianity Today. Anybody ever see that magazine? It's still in publication. I get a copy of it occasionally. But they published a survey, and now stop and grasp this, in 1970. All right? And if you think it was, after hearing this, it was bad in 1970, think about what it would be like today. In Christianity Today, in 1970, published a survey that revealed the virgin birth is denied by 60% of Methodists in 1970, 49% of Presbyterians, 34% of Episcopalians, 34% of American Baptists, and 19% of American Lutherans. And you know, if those numbers were that high then, they're probably much higher than that now. People who claim to be Christians but deny the reality of the virgin birth. Friend, let me tell you something. If there wasn't a virgin birth, there's no way that you have any hope. If there was no virgin birth, then there is no real Christianity. There is no real church. There is no real hope that we find in the Word of God. See, the necessity of the Christian birth is something that has to be accepted, something that we need to understand and believe with our whole heart. The necessity of the virgin birth affirms the accuracy of the whole Bible. Amen? People say, well, I don't believe in the virgin birth, but I believe in creation. How can you believe in the miracle of creation that God spoke out of nothing, a world into existence, that God formed a man from the dust of the earth and breathed into him the breath of life and man became a living soul and not believe the virgin birth? What is harder to believe? Amen? Stranger things have happened. The virgin birth is no harder to believe than any other miracle that has transpired in the Word of God. Amen? When you stop and think about all the things that God has done in people's life throughout the pages of God's Word, every miracle that is ascribed unto God, how can we believe that and deny the virgin birth and say that we believe in the accuracy and the truthfulness of the Word of God? Amen? For if God can heal, if He can raise the dead, if He can part the Red Sea, if He can calm the storms, amen, then certainly He can cause a virgin to bring forth a child. Amen? We think of the virgin birth, and we think, well, that's just so far outside of anything that I can imagine, so far outside of what is accepted to be natural and normal. Well, praise God, we're not talking about any birth. We're talking about the birth of the Son of God. Amen. Amen. So why is it so hard to conceive and to believe that there's a virgin birth? If you can't believe that, then you can't believe the rest of the Word of God. How can somebody that's in a Methodist church say they believe in being a Methodist and believe in going to church and believe in worshiping God and deny the virgin birth? It can't be. In Luke 1, that's why I say I had Luke on my mind, amen? Over in Luke 1:37, when the angel has come unto Mary and he's telling her that she's going to have a child, and she says, how can this be? I've not known a man. He said, the Holy Ghost is going to come upon you. You're going to conceive of the Holy Ghost. And she said, how is this possible? He said, with God there's nothing that shall be impossible. Amen. Amen. Friends, the virgin birth is a reality that's recorded in God's Word. The virgin birth is therefore is to understand and to know that God had a plan. See, Peter tells us, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. The very fact that the virgin birth is recorded in the Word of God is just another revelation that God has given us, just like He gave us the revelation of creation. He gave us the revelation of the parting of the Red Sea. He gave us the revelation of the writing of the law. He gave us the revelation of the Babylonian captivity of Israel. It's just another record that has been recorded to us by the men of God. As a matter of fact, the two that speak of it the most, the two that record it the most, Matthew and Luke, were contemporaries with the virgin that had given birth. Amen. They weren't dealing with hearsay. Amen. They knew the Virgin Mary. She wasn't a virgin then. She had had other children. But they knew her. They had witnessed her. They were aware of what had happened. Do you think that God had them record this for no good reason? That God, if you can't believe that, then how can you believe in God's plan of salvation? If you can't believe in the virgin birth, how can you believe in eternal life according to God's word? If you can't believe in the virgin birth, how is it that you can accept the truthfulness of what God tells us from Genesis to Revelation? God told Joseph that what was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Amen. It was a miracle of God that has transpired, just like every other miracle of God. See, the Christmas is a story of miracles. Amen. Not only the miracle that God would love a world so much that was engulfed and encapsulated and enthralled by sin, but that He would send His Son to die. He would send His Son, an innocent baby. He would send His Son from the ivory palaces, the song says, to be born in a stable, to be laid in a manger. The Christmas story is just one miracle after another. And to deny the virgin birth is to deny every one of the miracles that Christmas reminds us of, that Christmas tells us about, that Christmas points us to and shows us. The necessity of the virgin birth affirms the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, if Jesus wasn't God in the flesh, if Jesus wasn't in fact Emmanuel, then Jesus was just another child that was born that particular night with so many other children that had probably been born that evening. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verses 1 and 14, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." If Christ is the product of natural conception by a human man and a human woman, He's merely just another child. He's merely just another man. But praise God, the Bible tells us, and on the authority of God's Word, on the authority of God's inspiration for His Word, we can be assured that that child that was born was the Son of God. He wasn't half God and half man. He was holy man and holy God. He was completely man, completely God. Say, explain that, preacher. I can't. Tell me how that can happen, preacher. Only God can. Amen. Let you understand how that could happen. But it had to happen. It had to happen because God knew that the seed of man was tainted. The seed of man was sinful. The seed of man would bring the same sin into his life. And his deity needed to be affirmed. His deity needed to be that would come into the world and suffer and know the humanity that every individual deals with, the facts of what we face in this world. And that's why the Bible tells us in Hebrew, he was tempted and he was touched. And he felt every one of the infirmities that we felt, yet he was without sin. Why is that? Because he was God. But he was man. Amen. Sin had no appeal. Sin had no draw. And though the devil tried to tempt him, sin had no power. I like what John tells us. Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Amen. Well, when he was in the world, greater was he that was in the world than he that is the prince and the power of the world. Amen. As we read God's word, we find time and again that the deity of Christ, the deity of Jesus, the deity of Emmanuel, the deity of the Messiah is affirmed time and time again. And not one time has Christ himself refuted the fact that he was God. As a matter of fact, one of the things that the priest chose to hand down an indictment against Jesus on was the fact that he claimed to be the Son of God. Amen. In Hebrews 1 and 8, it says, this is God speaking unto Jesus. Amen. I don't have the whole scripture, but I got what I need out of it. He says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Amen. God the Father speaking to God the Son, and he referred to him as God. Jesus was God. The virgin birth secures that. The virgin birth protects that. The virgin birth affirms that. In John chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Amen. Jesus speaking in the first person. He can't speak of what was. He can't speak of a time when he didn't exist. But he says, before Abraham was, I am. I'm eternal. Amen. I am just as like the Father. I'm eternal. I am just like the Holy Spirit. I'm eternal. I am. And praise God, the only way that he could be I am is because he is and he was and he always will be the Son of God and he always will be God. Amen. In John 14 and 9, Jesus saith, Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. Amen. Who is the Father? He's God the Father. When you see Jesus, who does he see? He sees God the Son. Amen. When he was baptized, who showed up for the party? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And God said from heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. On the Mount of Transfiguration, God said, this is my Son, hear ye him. Amen. The virgin birth does no more than affirm the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He wasn't the son of Joseph. He wasn't the son of a Roman soldier. One theory says that Mary was raped by a Roman soldier and the child that she conceived when Joseph married her was the product of this rape that had took place. That's one of the theories that goes around. No, he was the Son of God. Amen. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He always will be the Son of God. In John 20:28, when Thomas finally, and we give Thomas a lot of heartache, old doubting Thomas. Old Doubting Thomas's. Old Doubting Thomas. Who was it when Jesus said, let us go to Jerusalem? And his disciples said, Master, don't go there, man. They want to kill you. It was Thomas said, let us go with him. If we have to die with him, we'll die with him. It was Thomas that said, let's go. But, you know, we like to hang titles on people. You know, Peter walked on the water. We like to ridicule Peter for walking on the water. When was the last time you trusted Jesus enough to get out and walk on the water? Amen. 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 When's the last time you was out on a boat? Amen. Next time we go on a fishing trip, Adam, why don't you just get out and walk on the water? Amen. Amen. I didn't think so. Amen. I didn't think so. We give old Peter a hard time, but at least he got out of the boat. Amen. We give Thomas a hard time, but at least he was waiting for the truth. He wanted proof. Amen. He wanted proof. I like it when somebody comes, Brother Joe, he give testimony here on Thanksgiving night. I mean, sometimes in Sunday school, he'll give me a round in Sunday school. He'll go home and study, and then he'll call me up and say, Pastor, you're right. Pastor, I was on vacation. He called me and said, Pastor, he says, you're right. You're right. I said, about what, Joe? He said, about what we was talking about. I said, which particular thing, Joe? You know? He said, it don't matter. You're right. Amen. You're right. Amen. But he searches. He wants the truth. Amen. He wants to know. That's why we've been preaching these things on why I believe. That's why it's necessary this morning to understand and believe the virgin birth. Amen. It's the truth, and you need to know. When old Doubting Thomas finally got to see Jesus for himself, amen, and got to put his hand in the nail scars and see where the spear was thrust in his side, Thomas said, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Amen. My Lord and my God. Jesus affirmed it. Amen. His Father affirmed it. Even the disciples and old Doubting Thomas affirmed it. Amen. No man born of human, man and woman, human flesh, has ever been acknowledged in so many ways to be the Son of God. There's some idiot over in Russia right now that runs around and claims he's Jesus. You seen that? Anybody, you not seen that? Oh, he's got a big following. Man, they follow him around. Thinks he's Jesus. Amen. Thinks he's Jesus. Amen. But there's no voices from heaven that have affirmed him to be Jesus. Amen. That there's no witness of anything that he's done that claims and proves that he's Jesus. Not only do we have the witness from heaven, in our Sunday school class we've been studying about the threefold witness. Had the threefold witness from heaven. Amen. The Father, the Word, and the Spirit. We had the threefold witness on earth. Amen. The water, the blood, and the Spirit. We have the witness that dwells within us. Amen. Jesus said, when I leave, I'll send a comforter. Amen. He dwells within us. We have all these witnesses, but none of these witnesses have ever attested to this man or any of these people through the ages that have claimed to be God. Claim to be Jesus. But Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the baby that was born in Bethlehem, has been affirmed since the very night of his birth to be the Son of God. Amen. And the only way that could be possible for him to be the Son of God was for the conception of the natural body, the conception of the human body, to take place according as the Word of God said it would. that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. In Luke 1:35, I think it is, 36, he said, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, and that which is conceived within you shall be called the Son of God. From every aspect that we see, and we acknowledge that Jesus is who Jesus said he is, it has to rest upon the virgin birth. Why is that? Simply put, the Bible says that that which would bruise the head of Satan, bruise the head of the serpent, wouldn't come through the seed of man. It said it would come through the seed of the woman. Now, grasp that for a little while. See, the virgin birth is necessary to affirm the sinlessness of Christ, that it might be fulfilled. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. Why? Why is that so important? Because not only does it affirm his deity as the Son of God, even the Roman soldier at the crucifixion, the Roman centurion, said, surely this was the Son of God. Even a pagan, heathen, Roman soldier could affirm that truth and affirm that fact. Not only is the virgin birth necessary to affirm the deity of Christ, but it's necessary to affirm the sinlessness of Christ. In Romans 5:12, it says, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. If Jesus was only the product of a human man and a human woman, he would have inherited that sin nature, that sin capacity, that We call them genes now. That sin gene that was imparted unto man from the garden. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The virgin birth was necessary to break that line of sin that would be in the sacrifice that God was providing. It was necessary for Jesus to be born of a virgin, to be born of a young woman, a maiden that had never known a man who another man had never touched her. And when the Spirit of God conceived within her that which would grow and become her little baby, her little child, her little son, when he come forth, when he was born, he was unlike any other human child that had ever been born since Adam had been created and Eve had been created, when God created them in the garden, because he was born without sin. The only way that's possible is for the bloodline to be changed. Now, the way I understand it, and there's nurses here, the bloodline, the blood type passes from the father to the child. If he would have been Joseph's child, he had been a sinner, for all have sinned, for as one man. If he had been the product of a rape that had taken place, as some affirm, he'd have been the product of sin. He'd have been just as sinful as anybody else, for all have sinned. But the virgin birth removed that doubt. The virgin birth removed that impediment unto him being able to fulfill God's plan for eternal salvation for each one of us. It was a man that brought the fall by sin. And it would take a man to bring about the fall of sin. Amen. But it would take a man without sin. Amen. It would be a man who would die for the sins of the whole world. Even the priest in their own ignorance. The high priest in their own ignorance. When they were trying to conspire against Jesus. Well, Caiaphas said it's better that one die for everybody than that all die. He didn't even realize what he was saying when he said it. Amen. But it was necessary. It was necessary that he be a sinless sacrifice. See, the only way that he could do what he'd come to do. Verse 25 says, and he knew her not until she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus. Anybody know what Jesus means? Jehovah saves. How can he be the Savior if he's just like anybody else? How can he be the Savior if his life is impelled and impaired by sin and his spiritual relationship to God is tainted by sin? How could he be what God intended for him to be if he was just like anybody else? When John seen him coming the day after he baptized him, he said, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The only way that that would be possible was for him to be the sinless sacrifice. You see, the virgin birth is necessary to affirm that he was qualified to be that sacrifice. He was qualified to take our sin upon him. Him who knew no sin. Says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And the only way that he could do that, the only way that he could become the Lamb of God, the only way that he could be the one to be our substitute for sin, was just like the similitude of the lamb. When God told him to take unto him a lamb and shut him up and watch him and look after him and inspect him and check him and to make sure there was no spot, no blemish. And he said, then you can kill him and take his blood and dip the blood with hyssop and wipe it upon the doorpost and the lintel of the house. And anybody that is under the blood will be saved when the death angel passes by. Amen. See, the only way that he could be the Lamb of God was to be born of a virgin. We see his obscure and lowly birth laid in a manger. What a fitting beginning for the Lamb of God. Amen. We see the Lamb was the chosen vessel of God. It was God who told Moses and Aaron to tell the people to take a lamb. It was God who told them to use the lamb for a sacrifice. It was God who chose the vessel that would become the means by which we would know and which we could gain and which we could win and have eternal salvation. It was the lamb that God said should be inspected. When they chose the lamb, he had to be looked over. He was looked over on the outside to make sure that there was no imperfections within him. But when the priest would kill the lamb, when they would cut the jugular and they would drain the blood and allow the blood to flow into the basin that they might use it to perform the ceremony that needed to be performed to make atonement for the sin. They had one more thing to do. They had to cut the lamb open. And when they cut that lamb open, if there was anything on the inside that wasn't right, that was wrong, if there was a tumor, if there was an organ out of place or something that was not like it should be, it was unacceptable. But Christ, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was perfect on the inside. He was perfect on the outside. He wasn't this man that everybody's pictures. You know, whenever they got somebody to play Jesus, they find the most handsome man they could find to play him. You know, the Bible doesn't say that about him. The Bible says there was no comeliness about him. There was nothing about him that anyone would desire him. He was plain. Amen. He was plain. He wasn't sent here to be a charismatic, emblematic figure of what humanity and what man thought he should be. He wasn't sent here to be sought after because of his dashing good looks and his extraordinary demeanor. He was sent here for a purpose, to be the Lamb of God. He wasn't seen as the hero of a movie. He was seen for the man that he was, sinless. Perfect inside. No sin was in him. Who knew no sin? But a chosen vessel. Carefully inspected. And when he was brought before Pilate, and all Pilate could see what was on the outside, and what he knew from the outside, all he could say was, I find no fault in him. I find no fault in him. The Lamb was chosen to pay the sin that he was chosen to make atonement for that year, for the sins that man had committed. But Jesus was chosen of God to pay the sin debt for all of humanity, for all of eternity. And as he hung on that old rugged cross, Jesus, Jehovah saves, bore in himself the sin of the whole world and cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Suffering more than any man had ever suffered. The only way that would be possible, and the only way this has been made possible, was because there was a virgin birth that brought forth a lamb who was pure, a lamb who was untouched by sin, who hadn't inherited that sin nature that man passed down. That lamb whose blood was able to cleanse from sin and cleanse from all unrighteousness. See, the Lamb was God's atonement for mankind. God said, you take the blood, you apply it to the altar. You take the blood, you apply it to the altar of the incense. You take the blood, you apply it to the mercy seat. When Jesus had poured out his blood on Calvary's hill, the Lamb of God said, it's finished. It's done. It's over. The debt has been paid. The debt has been satisfied. The debt has been accepted. Because as they laid him in that borrowed tomb, and he rose again on the third day, he rose for our justification. He rose to allow us to know that God accepted his sacrifice. The only way that that sacrifice could be accepted was that it was a pure sacrifice. The only way that sacrifice could be a pure sacrifice was he had to be virgin born. That the blood that was shed was the very blood of God. As he made atonement for the sin of the first Adam. As he made payment and brought closure to the power of the sin of the first Adam. It would take the very blood of God to accomplish that purpose. Only in the virgin birth of Jesus do we find a lamb that's capable of paying for our sin and bringing salvation to all who believe. Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." You see, I don't place my faith and my hope in what man has done and what man has accomplished. I place my faith and hope in what God has done and what God has accomplished through the virgin birth of that child that was laid in the manger to become the Lamb of God, to become the sacrifice of God that would make atonement for the sin of all mankind. A lamb slain before the foundation of the world. But that lamb was born of a virgin. You see, the virgin birth is necessary for salvation. For the only way that we can find atonement, the only way that we can know salvation in Christ Jesus is to know where he came from, is to know who he was, to know why he came here, to know what he did here, and to know what he's coming to do. And the only way we can know that is on the truth of God's word. Amen. The only way we can accept the truth of God's word is to accept that virgin birth. If you can't accept that, you might as well throw the rest of it away, because it's all meaningless. From Genesis to Revelation, we read about that perfect sacrifice for sin. In Revelations, in heaven, they're still rejoicing over the Lamb that was slain from the foundations of the world. They're still rejoicing this day. Amen. They'll be rejoicing in the judgment. I believe we'll be rejoicing to all of eternity because of that child that was born to that virgin one lonely night in the little town of Bethlehem. Let's get a song of invitation. Stand to our feet, our heads.